Turn, please, to the book of James. James, chapter 5. And we'll read at verse 16. And it says here, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I'd like to just consider for a little time these expressions that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he's encouraging us to pray, because Elijah was somebody who was similar to us in some ways. Some ways he was different from us, but he prayed and God heard him. And the reason he heard him was because he was a righteous man, and his prayers were effective, and they were fervent. So we'd just like to think about his prayers for a little bit, in particular 5 prayers that he made, and we have 3 of them recorded in the Old Testament, as well as 2 referenced here. So he prayed during a time when there was a lot of difficulty in the 10 tribes which composed Israel and lived in the northern part of the overall land of Israel. You'll remember that it was a time when there was a institutionalization of the worship of Baal. Ahab was the king, and his wife Jezebel was in charge of the religious organization, it seems. She seemed to have control over the priests and the prophets for Baal. And it was a dark day because God was not being honored. Hiel, who started to build Jericho, did it in this time period. Jericho wasn't supposed to be built because there was a curse brought upon that land. It was never to be built again, but he started to build it as part of the nation of Israel in their activities. And so Elijah viewed this situation. We don't know just exactly what his background was. We know that he was a Tishbite. He came from Gilead, and that was part of the land of Israel. But he appears suddenly on the scene, and he comes and he reviews the situation, and he is so saddened as he sees what's happened to his nation and sees that God is not being honored and people are being promoted to worship the God of Baal. Perhaps he was asking God to send judgment on them, because he knew that there was a time when God would deal with the people. Deuteronomy 11, 16 to 17, God warned, through Moses, warned the people, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn not aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. So they were not to turn to idols, but they did. And this was promoted by Ahab and his wife. So Elijah prayed that there would be no rain, and God heard his prayer. Not only did he pray that there be no rain, but he also went to Ahab. And he told Ahab, I prayed that there'll be no rain, and there will be no rain until I tell you that there's going to be rain. And Ahab was very upset with that. And Elijah became public enemy number one in terms of Ahab and his kingdom. He sent people out to look for Elijah. He wanted to put him to death like so many of the other of the Lord's prophets had been put to death. Just think of what it meant for Elijah. Here he was, he didn't know the path whereby God was going to deal with the people. He didn't know the path for himself. He knew that there was going to be problems for himself. And yet he depended upon the Lord step by step. And when we pray, we may not know what the end result is going to be, but God expects us to pray in faith that he will lead and he will direct and he will guide. Now, God did guide for Elijah. He sent him to the brook Cherith. And there at the brook Cherith, he told Elijah to hide. And he hid there. There was nothing there. Nobody came through that place. It was a very desolate place, I guess. And he was by the brook hiding there. And his life was hidden in the place where God would have him. And that's where our lives should be, isn't it? Is our lives should be hidden in Christ. The people should not know about anything about us in terms of fame or reputation or whatever. We should be hidden in Christ. And that should be the first thing that's seen in our lives. Sometimes, you know, and I look at myself and my past history and jobs, etc. You get so involved with things, and people sort of say, well, if you did this, you'd get promoted, or you do this and you get promoted, and so forth. Well, that shouldn't be the goal of a Christian. We should be living for Christ and living in Christ. And sometimes we get things out of perspective, but that's a perspective he wants us to have, that we will be in Christ and he will be before us in all things. And then we find that when he was in this place, there was no food available for him. So what's he going to do? He has a brook to drink from, but there's no food. And God takes a most unlikely source, unclean ravens who come morning and evening and bring him food. Quite a miracle, isn't it, that God would use a creature, an unclean creature in his creation, to bring to Elijah the food that would sustain him. But God is in control. And sometimes we might step back from things because we don't realize God is in control. We are reserved in our commitment to the Lord. But God is in control, and we can rely on him that whatever the circumstance is, he might use the most unusual source to provide us with sustenance, but he will provide, and we can trust him for that. So after a period of time, Elijah's sitting there and watching, and there's no rain. And of course, to have a brook running, you have to have rain. So the brook stops rippling. The brook stops flowing, and it dries up. You know, sometimes in our lives, we might be beside a brook that dries up. Sometimes it might be health. Sometimes it might be our financial situation. Might be our job. Sometimes it might even be the assembly. It dries up. And it's a sad thing to watch something dry up. You'd like to do something. But that was what he had prayed for, and that's what God gave, because God knew that's what was needed in order to bring some repentance to the land of Israel. So God speaks to him and tells him that he's going to move. There's going to be a widow in Zarephath that's going to look after him. And so he makes the trip from where he is, down by the Jordan River, away up to Zarephath, which is on the Mediterranean Ocean, Mediterranean Sea, rather, between in the country that's now Lebanon, between Tyre and Sidon. And he settles there. It's a place of Gentiles. It's a place where Baal is worshipped. And one of the people that's come from that area is Jezebel herself, who is married to Ahab and is a center of some of the problems that are there in Samaria and in Jezreel. So he finds this widow who has a need. She is in dire poverty. He asks her for some bread. She says she only has one bit of bread left, and she's going to eat that with her son, and they're going to die after they eat that because she has nothing left. And he gives a promise, confident that God will provide, saying that if you give me bread, God will meet your need every day until it rains. And so she takes him in, and he is there, and he's helpful, and he has sustenance from her, but she has a son, and the son one day dies. And then we've come to the second prayer that he makes, and we'll just turn to that in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 20. And it says, "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." So Elijah, in spite of how he may appear to us, there was compassion in his heart. He saw this child and he was dead. He saw the sorrow and pain that it brought to the widow. And so he prayed to the Lord, and it was a passionate prayer. He cried unto the Lord, "O my Lord, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn?" And God heard that prayer. Do we pray with compassion? When we see a need in somebody either close to us or near to us has a need, do we have compassion upon them? Do we show compassion through our actions and our words? Do we pray with compassion for them? That's what God wants. And the Lord heard his prayer. It says, verse 22, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." So the soul came back into him. The soul had left his body, but it came back into his body. He's alive now. And he brings the child to the widow. And the widow says, "Now I know that you're a man of God." She maybe had questions about him, but when she saw what God did through him, she recognized him as a man associated with the true God. So there was fervency in that prayer. And there was compassion in that prayer. And that's something we need in our prayers. We need compassion and we need fervency. The third prayer we find in the next chapter, chapter 18, and we'll come to it in verse 37. But just to give you a background, after some months, Elijah gets a word from the Lord that he's to go and see Ahab. He goes out looking for Ahab, and he bumps into Obadiah. Obadiah is a steward, the lead steward in the house of Ahab. And he's out looking for green grass for the animals that Ahab has. And so he has a discussion with Obadiah. Elijah says, "I'd like to see Ahab." And Obadiah says, "Oh, I can't take you to him because I'll get killed if we do." Ahab's trying to kill all the prophets of the Lord, and he's particularly wants to kill you. And so the dialogue goes on, and finally Obadiah agrees that he take he'd introduce Elijah to Ahab. Now, the thing about Obadiah is that he was a man of God, and he mentions this to Elijah, that he had hid 100 prophets of the Lord in caves, and he was sustaining them. And he was doing this work for the Lord, and he felt that he needed to tell somebody this, because he couldn't tell Ahab, because Ahab would go and slay the prophets if he knew where they were. So Obadiah had sort of a double life, if you like. He was trying to please Ahab on one hand, and he was trying to please, and that was his employer, and he was trying to please the Lord on the other hand. Difficult situation, but sometimes in work environments, that can be a challenge to believers. A challenge to try to please the boss and have those limitations on your spiritual exercise in speaking for the Lord, doing things for the Lord. But the Lord is able to preserve Obadiah may not have had the strength of character that Elijah had, but Elijah, he persisted. And so he has his audience with Ahab. And they agree that they're going to have a time when they all come together on Mount Carmel. And they come together, and Elijah has the people of Israel there, and he issues a challenge. He says, whoever's God is the real God, let fire come down on a sacrifice that he makes. And so 450 prophets of Baal, they get together, and they have an altar, and they put a sacrifice upon it, and they pray to Baal. Of course, there's no answer. Elijah says, perhaps he's sleeping. Perhaps he's gone on a voyage. Maybe you should cry a little bit louder. And so they shout and they cry louder. They cut themselves. But still, there's nothing happening. And so they go from the morning and into the early afternoon. Nothing happens. And then Elijah has the offering set up. He sets up an altar of 12 stones. We heard about an altar on Sunday, the altar being Christ in Hebrews 13. But this altar is made of 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So in a sense, we might think it was an altar that was Israel's offering to the Lord. And that was symbolized in what Elijah prepared. So then it come to verse 37 of 1 Kings chapter 18. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. So he is crying, and it's a fervent prayer. He doesn't say, hear me, once. He says it twice. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. And he desires that the people will know that the God of heaven is the God of Israel. And as he makes this prayer, the fire comes down. It consumes the sacrifice. It consumes the stones of the altar. It consumes the dust. It consumes the water that has been put in on the sacrifice and around the sacrifice in a trench. It consumes it all. And as the people marvel, as they see this coming down, they fall on their faces and they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They've seen the power of God. And so it is that they begin to acknowledge him as God again. So we have Elijah's prayer answered once again in the fire coming down from heaven and in the restoration of people's hearts to the Lord. But it still hasn't rained. There's still a problem with the drought. And so Elijah goes up to the top of Mount Carmel, while Ahab, it seems like he's not really paying too much attention to what's going on, perhaps, because not only is the fire come down from heaven, but Elijah has got all of the prophets of Baal rounded up, taken them down to the River Kishon and slain them at the River Kishon, 450 of them. And so those who were perpetuating the philosophy of Baal were no longer there to do it. But Ahab goes and eats and drinks, doesn't seem to have any remorse or any concern about it. But Elijah has gone up to the mountain and he's praised now. And we see in verse 42 of chapter 18, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. It would seem that this was a time when he started to pray that God would fulfill his promise and send rain. So he's praying. Think of how humble his position was before God. He was petitioning God. He had put his face between his knees. You could walk by and you wouldn't know who it was that was praying. It was Elijah praying. And he was praying intently. And he said to his servant, go up and look, do you see anything? The servant went and looked out over the Mediterranean, and he saw nothing. He continued to pray. He persevered in prayer. And six times the servant went, and saw nothing. But the seventh time he went and he saw a little cloud like a man's hand. And the heart of Elijah rejoiced. He knew that God was going to fulfill his promise. He told Ahab to get back to Jezreel. He himself went back to Jezreel because he wanted to see what would happen. So it was a wonderful thing for the children of Israel. There was a great rain. The drought was broken. The land became productive again. But now, what happened when they got back to Jezreel? Chapter 19, verse 2 says, because Jezebel is going to be inquiring here. She wasn't at the scene. She's going to be inquiring what happened to our prophets, what happened there at this scene. And she's not happy with what happened. Ahab might not have taken too much concern about it, but Jezebel is very concerned. She sends a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. Said, Elijah, you got 24 hours to live. And so Elijah, he doesn't stand up. He flees. And he and his servant go down to Judah, and he leaves his servant behind, and then he starts walking down to Mount Horeb, a long journey. And as he goes south of Beersheba, he says this prayer, verse 4 of chapter 19, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Tremendous victory he had on Mount Carmel. But here he is now, he's in the wilderness. He's alone. And he's afraid of Jezebel chasing him, pursuing him. He's afraid for his life. This bold prophet, this one who stood so strongly for the Lord, now he's afraid and in trepidation. And he says, take away my life. Saying, don't let me live any longer. It's not worth me living any longer. I'm no better than my fathers. He's depressed. He's downhearted. He's full of self-pity. He's comparing himself with his fathers. He thought he would be superior to them. He'd achieve more. But he says, I'm no better than them. He had lost sight of serving God. He lost sight of his calling. He lost sight of the fact that there was a whole nation there, 100 prophets of the Lord in caves who would have been just rejoicing if someone would have come and led them out, led them against the evil that was in the country. And the Lord, as he talks to Elijah shortly, says he has 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Why, there's a great pool of people there who want to see victory, who want to see Baals rejected, who want the Lord to be reigning and in the prime place. They need a leader. Elijah has a chance to be the leader, but instead he's left and he's run from the scene. You know, God wants leaders. God wants people who will lead the people of God today. And he wants people who will stand. He wants people who will fervently pray. He wants people who will be committed and will be considerate and lead others and teach others and bring them forth. And he calls you and he calls me. He wants us to be leaders. He wants us to be people of prayer. He wants us to stand when we are to stand. What happened to Elijah because of his failure? God didn't answer his prayer about dying. God took him to heaven in a chariot of fire. But also, God said he would ask Elijah to anoint a new king in Syria. And that king came against the people of Israel and destroyed many of the people of Israel. And he said he would anoint Jehu as the king of Israel. And he came and he overthrew the household of Ahab, including Jezebel. She was overthrown, and she was killed in what happened and the things that followed. But he also said he wanted Elijah to anoint Elisha, to put his mantle on Elisha, and so Elisha would take over the role and the responsibilities of Elijah. God was pleased with Elijah in many ways, but God had not found his plans fully completed because Elijah failed. You know, it's wonderful that he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the decease that the Lord would accomplish. He had not finished the work. He had failed in terms of leading Israel out to follow the Lord. But the Lord revealed himself to him as the one who would succeed and not fail, would accomplish fully the purposes of God. And each one of us, we have failures, but we can be thankful that we have the Lord and we can rely on him. And he will give us success and he will use us to accomplish his purposes. But if we make them our purposes and we make it all about ourselves, then we're sure to fail. And that was a problem maybe that Elijah had, that he put too much emphasis on self and not enough on God and on God's people.